admit to you that's one of the reasons. We need to be engaged in the arts. Okay? We have a story to tell, and it's a powerful story. Without a word, you can communicate an image that people will remember day after day after day. It's good to be reminded that we're actually in a war. Because those of us who have been walking with Christ for a long, long time, we have forgotten how dark darkness can be. And for those of you who are still laboring, Jesus is still the victor. We have fresh opportunities to give the testimony of our Lord in a variety of ways. And a new one has presented itself to me. I'm delighted to see Val Henry with us this morning. I don't know when she slipped in. As we go through this week of prayer and encounter with the Lord, let's keep Val in this battle with cancer before the Lord every day. For several years, Tim and I and Molly and one or two others have explored the possibility of Prague engaging in a daycare ministry. We believe that we have a testimony that's of value to families. But like every other administration of ministry, you have to have the right person. And so finally, after some lengthy period of time, we believe the Lord has sent to us the right person. And in a much more accelerated time frame than I anticipated, it appears we're going to be in the daycare ministry by the end of August this year. Now, that gives us the opportunity to exercise the grace of God in a whole new strata of our society. And to make that happen, we have just, I think it was Friday, taken into our employ Robin Beal, who I'd like to introduce to you this morning. Robin is Marcia's sister, and Marcia brought us her quite distinguished child care resume a few weeks ago. And Tim and Molly, I'm sorry? Months ago. And Tim and Molly have been pursuing this, and so we went through the final job interview on Friday. I asked Robin to be with us this morning to introduce herself to you.
Hello, my name is Robin Beal, and I am a mother of a 7-year-old, and he's quite busy, and so you will get to meet him. He's not here today, but you will get to meet him. And I have been involved in child care for over the last 18 years, and I became interested in children very early. I travel with youth ministries, have done all types of ministry in different places in the United States, and ran child care centers and helped churches raise child care centers up. And I just love children. I think they're a gift from God, and I'm just happy for the opportunity. So I'm happy to be here.
Thank you, Robin. Jay and I have been talking about what God is doing at this present time, and I've asked him to share a couple of testimonies from the last few weeks.
Alexia and Rebecca, could you guys, ladies, please come forward? Friday, Sunday, and Tuesday, I believe it was, we held a rebroadcasting of the Lakeland revival that's going on, and we have a few testimonies here of what's been going on. Every single night, God has been doing something different, and the presence of the Lord has just been meeting us in a different way, and it's all just been amazing. Lexi, I'm going to let you share first what you saw.
Well, first I want to say something about the teens and the young people, though, just a second. Every word of encouragement that you say and don't say is a major difference in their lives. So remember to look them in the eye and encourage them, because it's tough. I have been dealing with floaters. Anybody not know what floaters are in the eyes? there are these little specks that kind of float in the eye. And I've had a couple of them for ever since I was a little girl. And it was just like a little squiggle that would occasionally get in my vision, and I'd look at it like that and let it alone. But the last 4 or 5 months, I've had two large dark pieces of these floaters floating in the left eye, to the point that if I'm going to read, I read, I have to go through paperwork a lot, but if I'm looking at the screen or the computer screen or reading, they get into my line of vision, and I literally have to sit there and blink and wait for it to get out of my line of vision so that I can see. So I figured it's time to go get this looked at. I went to the doctor a couple of months ago, and he sent me to ophthalmologist. The vision doctor sent me to the ophthalmologist, and they dilated my eyes and looked in there, and, you know, there's two huge ones that continue to float on the outer portion of the eye. So I requested to see a specialist, and I saw the specialist on Friday. Now, the thing that was going on here with the Florida thing was amazing. There was healing going on, and as we've seen here, the Lord gives words of knowledge and calls out certain people that have certain types of illnesses or disease or are dealing with things. Well, so it happened when it was on the screen, and they called out several different types of illnesses, but they did call out the eyes. And when they called out the eyes, I mean, I'm not dumb. I placed my hands on my eyes, and I started, you know, believing for my healing. And Jay came and prayed with me also. We wound up praying for each other. He's got floaters on the same eye, or had. In any case, I believed, I received it, and I believed that the anointing was definitely there. The presence of the Lord was here. There was a lot of heat. There was heat in the eye. There was heat down my back. You knew that the presence of the Lord was there. On Friday, when I went to the specialist, they dilated my eyes, they looked with that big old glass, and they saw one.
Hallelujah. And I can say for myself, I have noticed that the floater that's been in my eye that's been bugging me has decreased in size. It's not gone fully away, but I'm believing the Lord's going to bring total healing to myself and Alexia. So praise God. Also, another just quick thing here, another healing testimony. I just got this morning. Cindy Peters, and I already spoke with her. She said I could share this. From Friday, I think it was Friday night, they had a word of knowledge about hernias, and she ended up believing for that. I think somebody may have prayed for her as well, and she had a slight hiatal hernia, and it is now gone. So praise God. But we're not just experiencing healings here. We're experiencing other things as well, and Rebecca has a really cool testimony about that.
On Tuesday night, my mom and I walked in, and instantly I just started laughing, and I was laughing for about 2 to 3 hours straight, dancing, jumping, laughing at the same time, and I just continued to laugh, and everybody later they're like, oh, she's going to be in pain tomorrow. And my mom was concerned about my voice. I'm a music teacher and I sing. And they were concerned that I was going to strain my voice because I've been straining my voice off and on for the last year. And we walked, and I had been the Lord for me. It was like he was telling me deep, deep jokes, but it wasn't going through my head. It was going straight to my spirit. But at the same time, the Lord was also speaking to me about who I needed to become, the things I had started to step out in. And he started telling me that I had to have courage and to do something different and to step out in dreams and things that I didn't understand. And it's just overwhelming to me to know that I now can try and that it doesn't matter if what he's asking me to do, that he's going to be the one who's going to do it. And we left, when we left, we had gotten in the car and we started talking. And my mom's like, your voice isn't strained. You sound normal. And I was like, yeah, I'm fine. And the next day, I was not in pain. I did not have the normal stomach cramps that you get from extremely overdoing your abdominal muscles. I was not in pain.
And I can attest to her laughing. She was belly laughing, like, you know, when somebody told you a really good joke, she was doing that for a good 3 hours. It was impressive. So God was, I was concerned for her, but what a testimony that the Lord would do that and keep her restored. That she wasn't in pain the next day, but there was freedom in her laughter. And it was amazing to witness that. So praise God. I don't know if everybody's heard yet, but we're going to be having these services every night from this Sunday through Friday. We're really trying to press in together as a church and to see what God's going to do. It's been amazing already, and I just totally believe that as we press in, God is going to meet us in a whole new way, and it's going to be awesome. 7 to 11 every night, and I think Pastor has an announcement he might want to make.
We're looking for those of you who are willing to be available to the Lord prophetically or to engage folks in laying hands on them for healing. So if you can be available any of the evenings this week, we'd appreciate your help in our facilitating the presence of the Lord. Now, it's been a long time since we took a proactive effort at reaching into the realm of the Spirit over a concentrated period of time. And so I thought it might be beneficial to some of you who are relatively new to us if I rehearsed for you my portion of the oral history of God around this place. And it will necessarily include some personal testimony, but we have a history in the Lord that's pretty powerful. I still get mixed reviews from preachers when I talk about what the Lord does around here. Some of them are really excited, and some of them just clearly don't believe me, which I find interesting. I'm presently involved in a cohort of ministers of various years and experience and geographies. We are in a master's program together. And I watched a group of about 25 of them listen to one of our peers stand up and give a report of the impact of the Lakeland. When we talk about the Lakeland Revival, is anyone who doesn't know what we're referring to? Okay, I'll assume that your hands means you all know. So this brother stands up. They've been rebroadcasting in their town, there in their sanctuary, for a week or two when he showed up. And they've had remarkable healings and people baptized in the Holy Spirit, dramatic encounters with God's presence, number of folks coming to Christ, first-time professions of faith. But I sat there in my chair watching, because there's a something that happens among people who get engaged in religion. And it reminds me of my grandmother, the one and only time she came to our Charismatic Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. People were standing up on a morning like this and testifying about how God had healed them. So over lunch that afternoon, I asked my grandmother, what did you think of the service? She goes, well, it was kind of loud. Worship like we're accustomed to. I said, well, what did you think of the healing testimonies? Because, you know, God can, but he doesn't. And she said, it was funny to me because she went like this. She goes, well, how do I know they were sick? Now, that's the issue right there. I get to be the judge of what God will do. And so I watch these men take this position and this face. As this guy was telling these wonderful, wonderful testimonies. And these guys are sitting there. Well, it ain't Assembly of God. Okay. How many of you have seen Todd Bentley? He's a striking figure, don't you think? All right. Now, can't remember the year. Does anybody remember the year of the Welsh Revival? Was it 1902? I think it was in the 40s, just prior to World War II. Okay, but there was a young nobody by the name of Evan Roberts who was leading a prayer group, and God fell on the country. And it was a remarkable experience. And it was going fine until the religious leaders, the ordained ministers, came to this layman and said, "Well, we appreciate what you've done, but we feel like we should take charge of it." So he just deferred to them. That was the end of it. I find that there is a principle that I've come to believe in it, and it's stated like this: the last move of God resists most vehemently the present move of God. Okay? I made note that during the charismatic outpouring of the 60s, the Assembly of God presented themselves to be the older brother to lead the charismatics through that situation. Charismatics wouldn't have anything to do with it because they were being talked down to. There is the threat present right now that those of us who know anything at all about past encounters with God will so position ourselves as to oppose or judge what He's doing right now. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to be a part of that. I have learned to discern the presence of God. And I can tell you, in my front room watching TV, God shows up. Okay? So I want to encourage you to be pliable in the present activity of God, the Holy Spirit, in the earth. There's stuff going on that messes with my mind. Okay? It just does. But this has happened to me before. The manifest presence of God, the Holy Spirit, has become normative for this congregation. We know the presence of the Lord because He's been kind to deal with us over the last decades about being available to Him, to making Him the priority, to letting our hunger for His presence be the thing that draws us together. Now, there are both contributors and consumers in this environment. There are those of you who know how to help usher in the presence. There's others of you who don't know how, but you just kind of like it. Stick around. You'll learn something. Prophecy, words of knowledge, deliverance, angelic visitation. I remember when Rhonda first started developing as a seer, she'd sit behind me and she'd sketch out the angels that she was seeing that day, show me the picture and say, "Here's what they're here for." Now she doesn't bother to show me the pictures because I've really learned to trust her. But I like that stuff. I've bumped into angels, and I'm telling you, it's a spooky experience. It'll make more than your hair stand up. We have given ourselves to hearing and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are still involved in personal journaling? That's part of the reason we have such a spiritual acuity in this house. We have given ourselves to the Lord for communication with Him. How many of you have started seeing in the realm of the Spirit since you began participating in this congregation? Look around. This will encourage you. This will encourage you. How many of you have begun to receive specific words for other people since you've been trained here? Look at this. All right. This is part of that spiritual dynamic that so many of us have longed for and did not know how to lay hold of until God began to show us by training us over the years how to respond to His presence. With the help of Mark Berkler and Don Weber, we've begun to annually teach courses on how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to be counseled by God, how to clean up the clutter from the wounding in your own soul. And so we've got a core group that we have begun to see people come in who know very little and catch what's going on. I'll never forget the time Michelle Caruso showed up. They hadn't been here but a few weeks, and she just began to move in the word of knowledge like that. And she is, to date, she's still the only one who's ever come by on a Tuesday and said, "God wants to heal these people next Sunday. I'm going to be on vacation." So I read the list that Sunday. Sure enough, God healed every one of them. I'm instructed by these things. I have served as a fellow pilgrim and then pastor of this congregation now for 30 years plus. And I can say that all along the way, our preeminent heartbeat has been for Jesus. More. I just want more of the Lord. You know, I just want more of Him. I remember as a Southern Baptist, I had that heart in me. I just didn't know what to do with it because we could get saved, but we could get you saved, but that was about it. If you got sick, you're going to die. And they would preach these messages that had this huge hole right in the middle, and it should have been filled with the how do we do this? And I used to bug those pastors. I'm sure they were glad to see me leave. Well, how do we do this? Well, you know, just pray harder, read the Bible more. I'm all for both of those things, but you know, if you only exercise two muscles, there's an awful lot of you that doesn't develop. So my advent into the charismatic experience back in the mid-70s was not an easy one because I had been taught against all of this stuff since like all I could remember. I was a Southern Baptist and I was a good one. Not that you care. But what it meant was I brought into these encounters with God significant theological baggage, and it was a real time of upheaval for me personally. If it hadn't been for my wife dogging me, I'm not sure I'd have made the transition. But my wife was seriously committed to the purposes of God, and you know, for an ignorant Episcopalian, that says a lot. But she. But in May of 1974, we made the step and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for me, it was, it was the fast track to the rebel yell. Nobody else was in line ever. And we've been on this ride now for however many decades that's been, and I have not regretted a single moment of it, although some of them I didn't quite understand. I remember 2 weeks after we were baptized in the Holy Ghost, we were in this little church, Baptist church in Indiana, and the pastor walked up to me after the Sunday evening service, said, could I meet him in his office? And so I said, sure. I followed him in his office, and there sat the deacons, the whole bunch of them, sitting there like a tribunal, and they wanted to talk to me. And I found out something that night that has served me ever since. In their own words, each one in turn asked me this question. Are you saying you're a better Christian than I am? And my consistent response was, no, I'm telling you I love Jesus more than I ever thought it was possible. But I learned from that experience the difficulty of living in a religious environment where we have the haves and the have-nots. Because we make the things that Jesus offers us obstacles to our own fellowship with one another. And it ought not be that way. The circumstances of serving in the military took us to Florida about a year and a half later. They had to live with me for that year and a half. It was really kind of fun. And when we got down there, some of you may not realize that the charismatic outpouring was a denominational experience by and large. I first heard about it hitting the Roman Catholic Church. Most of the people I knew in those days who were part of that thing were Southern Baptists, or at least we were all suddenly former Southern Baptists. And we were in this very large, spirit-filled Liberty Church and Bible College in Pensacola, and that became one of the most intense learning experiences of our life. It was like something would be preached on a Sunday morning, night, or Wednesday, and the Lord would give us a pop quiz within 48 hours. And we watched the Word come alive in a way I did not know was possible. They'd preach on calling for the elders to anoint the sick with oil, and one of our kids would get a fever, like overnight. What do we do? I have an idea. Why don't we call for an elder? And, you know, within 3 minutes, our children are up and playing. It was those kinds of things over and over and over. So when we left Pensacola, Florida, it was like we were like really, really full. And we get to this little Open Bible Standard Church in Sacramento, California. We're out there for advanced training in advanced flight school. And we end up in this church we've never heard of. And it was kind of like, we describe it like there was a hole cut in the atmosphere to fit us. And when we stepped into it, everything came alive. And we watched ministry happen all around us. Everything the Lord had shoved in us for 10 months, we were now spending about another 10 months discharging all that stuff and experiencing what we had seen others do. You know, we'd watched those guys do it, and now it was us doing it. Dealing with concubines from religious cults and casting out devils and seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit and confronting the religious spirit and some of the senior people in the church. It was a very interesting experience. And so we leave Sacramento, California to come to downtown Lexington Park. To say it was a culture shock is a gross understatement. And for reasons we only later understood, the Lord required of us that we attend the Patuxent River Assembly of God. In that run-down little clapboard building south of what used to be the main gate, in the one-room Jesuit school for white children, built before the Second World War. I don't know how far back it went, but it went back a long, long time. And we aggressively tried several other churches in town, and the Lord just wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so within, 2 years maybe, by 1980, I guess, we got here in 77, so 79 or 80, all the other pastors had run off, and we got left with the opportunity to build a church. Let's say I came into ministry through the back door, okay? But during those years, we began to experience the presence of God, and it was mostly in worship. You know, God would show up in worship and neat stuff would begin to happen. And we didn't know how to make him get there. And we sure didn't want him to leave. So we just hang out and worship week after week after week after week after week. And finally said, somebody asked, are y'all ever going to preach? Well, we didn't know how to stop worship, preach, and get back to the presence of God. So it was really kind of scary. What if he doesn't show up on the other side of preaching? Well, of course, we made that transition. But we were, I don't know, maybe the oldest one in the church. Well, the oldest one in the church was Thelma's grandfather, Dallas Sellers. And then I think the next one was 40 years younger. So most of us were 30-ish, plus or minus 2 or 3 years. Oh, what's that? Danny was here. He had hair back then. It's been that long ago. But we didn't know what we were doing. We just wanted more of the Lord. And the Lord began to assemble the most atypical group of people for the austere circumstances in which we were meeting. And God just continued to show up. Numerical growth forced us out of that little place. We lived on the road for 3 or 3.5 years and rented facilities, meeting on Sunday afternoon, right during the Redskins game. You could get excommunicated for telling the score before we got to our VCRs. Then it was April of 1987, I believe. That's what the cornerstone says, 87. We held our first service in this place. We didn't even announce we were moving in, but we had 11 families, new families, show up that morning. We had our formal opening in May of 87, and within 6 months, our 150-person congregation had become 300 people. And I'm sorry? Well, you would think. But the truth is, it turned out to be a very negative experience for me. Because what happened was, we found ourselves responding to a fallacy in the definition of ministry. And the fallacy is this: find a need and meet it. Okay? Well, we had another 150 people who were happy to tell us what their needs were and how quickly we should modify what we were to accommodate their needs. And so basically we lost our identity. We lost our sense of cohesion. Things got very diluted over a period of time. We became the satisfiers of someone else's demands and got lost from the requirements of the Lord upon us. And by, it was the beginning of a very unedifying time. But during the late 80s, I met Mahesh Chanda and began to serve his ministry in this region, travel with him, and I was discipled by him in some of this stuff, and then over time was befriended him, and we continue to this day in a wonderful relationship. And I learned many, many things traveling with him, because the manifest presence of the Lord came, and still to this day comes in his ministry in a way I just haven't known typically. And so signs and wonders and instantaneous miracles occurring right in front of me, the visitations of God in a particular moment. It was an exhilarating experience, an impartation for me. And God, you know, Mahesh would come here and we would have really wonderful, wonderful encounters with the Lord and saw many wonderful miracles taking place. But despite all that, the pastoral ministry at Prague became a draining and personally burdensome thing to me. So that in the fall of 1993, I was sitting in my office upstairs weeping. And I told the Lord, "You change me, you change this congregation, you change something, because I will not give my life to what we have become." 3 months later, over that 3 months, I began to hear about the Rodney Howard Brown phenomenon. And I've been around the kingdom long enough to know that listening to other people's reports is just not very edifying. I had a good friend down in North Carolina call me and said, "Here's what happened." And he was a trustworthy man. And then I listened to people who didn't know anything about anything, criticizing it based on what they heard somebody say that somebody else said. So I told the congregation, "I'm going to go. I'm going to find out." I got on an airplane. I flew down to Mahesh's. We drove up to Lakeland, Florida, Carpenter's Church, where Rodney was. I went there to discern whether or not it was God, because by then I was not a novice in these things anymore. But once again, I walked into the place. I sat there, and my mind could not get around what I was watching. But my spirit knew it was God. And it was in that setting that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and gave me his interpretation on the Lord's declaration that says, "Go tell John what you see and hear. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel is preached to the poor." And then he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." And the Holy Ghost said, "Blessed is he who is not offended in the way I choose to do what I choose to do." Said, "Okay." So after 3 days, I'm going, "Lord, I ain't leaving here until you touch me." Well, by then, Patty had joined me. A couple other people from the congregation had driven down. And the following week, we came home and just reported what we'd seen and began to pray for people. And the Lord fell like a waterfall. The next Sunday morning, it was the same thing. So Sunday morning, we decided, well, why don't we meet again tonight? And we did. And he showed up again. And so we decided that night, why don't we meet tomorrow night? And he did. And the first thing you know, we're meeting morning and evening, 7 days a week. Finally, people began to say, "I need a break. I need some clean underwear. Can we take a day off?" So Saturday became laundry day. Sunday through Monday, for virtually 10 months, we were in the most extraordinary visitation of God that I have been a part of to date. And learned so many wonderful things in the presence of God. The manifestations were amazing. They were multiple. There have been things happen here in this room that still astonish my mind. And it was such a magnificent manifestation of God's presence that you could, if you had a key, you could walk in here after midnight, walk through those doors right there, and step into the manifest presence of God. We had numerous occasions where total strangers would be driving by. They'd pull off the road and start weeping. and come in here, saying, I don't know why I'm in here, but I felt like I was supposed to come in here. I remember once standing up here, it was a morning thing, and from that back corner right yonder, the glory cloud entered the room. It was a visible thing to me. And I saw it move like that and then come forward. And everywhere it went, you know, if people were sitting or standing, they'd just go, boom, and be out. And I watched that. And by now I'm thinking, And sure enough, I ended up laying down there with my head up on the steps, you know, like a quadriplegic from the neck down. I mean, it felt really, really good, but you could not move. It was just amazing. I remember sitting up here one night and there was a bunch of people praying for me. And eventually they kind of scattered. And there was this one person with a great big hot hand. It's like I could feel the, you know, the fingerprints and everything. You know, they're not saying a word, but the heat is there. And they're just sitting there and sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. I'm thinking, come on, I need to move. I'm cramping up here. So I peek around my shoulder to see who it is. And there ain't nobody there. I said, well, I appreciate that, but I'm still cramping up. I got to move. And we spoke, you know, the language of that hour was the river of God. Get into the river of God. And I remember, you know, there would be people just like somebody walked in and shot them. They're just strung all over the floor. His chairs are stacked up. And there was this incredible, peaceful, gentle, exhilarating, loving, compassionate, desirable, satisfying presence of God that you didn't want to leave. You know, people would wander out of here between 11 and 1. I'd still be laying here. In the presence of my Father. And so grateful that I had lived to experience such a day. I learned things in an instant in the presence of the Lord. I mean, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but again, I'd wake up in the morning with the presence of God under the covers with me. That's weird. You know, it's kind of like Jesus getting in the shower. Oh, not now, Lord. Not right here. I was afraid to say grace at the table. I was afraid to open a trustees meeting with prayer. Because the next thing you know, we're all piled over the floor laughing or weeping or both. And no business was getting done. I remember one of my all-time dumbest moments. I was sitting at the computer. I was preparing a message for one of those meetings. And I became aware that the Lord's presence was there. It's like, you know, somebody walks up behind you and you eventually, oh, there you are. And so I'm really focused on what I'm doing. And the God of the universe has walked into the office. And I say to him, just a second, let me finish this thought. And of course, there was no presence when I finished my thought. The Lord has a way of teaching you stuff. That won't ever happen again. So help me, God. We had multiple encounters with angels. I remember one night the chairs were strewn, stacked someplace, and there was just this amazing peace that had settled into the place. And it was one of those kind of yummy things. And I opened my eyes. I was sitting on the edge of the platform, and I opened my eyes. And so help me. You know what a meander in a river looks like? It's that thing. I watched. Our people were situated and they were leaning back or face down or sitting cross-legged. But you could see the shape of a meander across the floor as they sat on either side of that presence. It was amazing. There'd be times when, you know, I'd get up from my desk to walk into another office and just step right into. It's like there was a veil there and I stepped into the presence of God and just started weeping. All of us have stories who were here from that. It was just an amazing, amazing experience. But the thing went on for months, and then, without explanation, it began to diminish, like the fog being burned off in the morning. And in just a short period of time thereafter, it was over. The intensity was gone. There was a sense of great satisfaction, because the net result was the love affair with Jesus had been renewed among his people. But for me personally, it was a very painful time, because I was tormented with the thought that I may have done something to have grieved his presence, or allowed something that grieved his presence, or not allowed something that should have happened. And for a 3-month period, I was in this great sense of loss, like one of those cheap hamburgers that sits in your gut and won't go away. It was there all the time. And a friend of ours who was working on staff at the Toronto Airport, Christian, whatever it's called now, it used to be something else, but the outpouring in Toronto, invited us up, and we took a week and drove up there. And it was a mixed blessing, because there were the manifestations that we were familiar with and other things. And it was good to be in it, but it was painful to know that I'd go home without it. Okay. And I still had this, Lord, what did I do wrong prayer going on? Well, our friend persuaded us to get in the ministry line, and this young couple from Buffalo, New York, walked up before us. I couldn't pick him out of a lineup, never saw him before or since. He was much, much taller than she, and this little girl, this little woman, she stands up there, and she kind of puts her hands on her hips, she cocks her head for a second, and then she says, "Lord says you didn't do anything wrong." I don't know what she said after that, because I was weeping so hard I couldn't hear. But it's just like my father to say something like that. So we came back home and began to cook on the coals that the Lord had left behind. I got back here in a really renewed and restored place. And our people, the congregation of that decade, began to be much more outwardly focused. We engaged in many multi-church ministries here in town. Our worship team began to be more outgoing. Don, when did you come to Pax River? Remember what year that was? 92. Remember, Don came into my office, making the courtesy call. He's here to plant a church, and he says, "Listen, I'm not here to steal any sheep." And I said, "Hold it right there. If I got any you can steal, you take them. Because my sheep hear my voice, another they will not follow. And if they're going to follow you, that means they need to be with you." That impressed both of us that I said something like that. But since that time, the prophetic ministry, the healing ministry, these things have been much more readily available to us. We have a lot of things to be thankful for in the way God has administered his grace to us. But we've also learned principles about the presence of the Lord that continue to serve us. The scripture says in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. And in Revelation chapter 22, we see the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." So from creation to conclusion, that representative of the Godhead within time and space is God the Holy Spirit. Now, you can talk Jesus all day long, and I'm perfectly comfortable with that. But my Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will remain there until the time appointed by the Father. And so the guy, the prime delegate, the resident Lord of the church in time and space is God the Holy Spirit. He's here to reveal Jesus, but he's also here to conform us to the image of Jesus. And so you hear me say all the time, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." You hear me say with great enthusiasm, I would rather have his presence than anybody else's presence. So if the choice ever comes between you and him, I hope you enjoy your next church. because he is the reason we survive. He is the reason we have the sense of clarity and acuity that happens here, because we have made the Holy Spirit welcome. Jesus says that the world doesn't know this Spirit, but you will know this Spirit, because he will be both with you and in you. And to his born-again disciples, he said, don't go anywhere yet. You're not prepared to represent me properly until you receive the promise of the Father, which I will send to you not many days hence. So stay here until you are clothed with power from on high, because you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and power. And we see how that ragtag group, according to the religious leaders, turned the world upside down, because they had a living relationship with God the Holy Spirit, the resident Lord of the church, who is here to put Jesus on display through every single one of you. Getting saved will get you to heaven. All right? But understand me, sin did not separate you from heaven. Sin separates you from your Father. And when you're restored to your Father, heaven is the consequence of that restoration, because that's where Daddy lives. So when we go home to be with Daddy, guess where we end up? But in the meantime, you have a destiny as well as a destination. And you have an identity as a child of God, one who is restored to your Father. And as one restored to your Father, you have access to his Spirit and all that his Spirit represents. Now, we have the opportunity this week to sanctify this week for the intentional purpose of hanging around with our Father. I don't know what your plans were. My life is pretty full. But I'm going to adjust my life to be in the presence of the Lord this week. And if Jesus wants to come visit Prague again and never leave with that intensity and never lift it, I'm happy to spend my life right there. The prophetic word out of Lakeland is God is going to revisit the places that welcomed him in the 90s. And my response is, come, Lord Jesus. Bring it on, Holy Spirit. I don't care what it cost me. The last time it cost me 100 people. Okay. Let it cost me that. Because I would rather have his presence than anybody else's presence. The last time we had those who were connecting right away and those who labored for weeks feeling like they were dull as a rock. Present yourself to the Lord, open your heart to him, and see what he would do. He is here to reengage us once again. And look, as far as I'm concerned, all the rest of life can cease when the King of Glory shows up. So let him come. There should be demonstrations of Spirit and power. He said to the Pharisees, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? It's one breath either way. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. The declaration needs to be confirmed with demonstrations. And I say to you, this is a week of demonstrations of Spirit and power. I hope that you will make yourself available to this. Healing is the children's bread. Listen, if you have any desire at all to lay hands on anybody and see God do something from you, through you, this is the week. Healing is the children's bread. It's got nothing to do with being righteous or holy or mature. It's the beginning stuff, because God wants you to know you were born into a kingdom of power. So, that's one man's testimony of our journey thus far. And I have every hope that the journey is going to begin anew this very morning. I was ministering in a healing conference just a few weeks ago. And in the morning session, I welcomed the folks and I said, you know, this is a healing conference. We need two kinds of people at a healing conference. We need sick people. So I'm curious, are there any sick people here this morning? One, two, three, four, five, six. Doggone it. Seven. Only seven of you? You know any sick friends? Good. Well, bring them in this week. We're going to pray for them. But those of you who are sick, if you don't want to take it home with you, come on up here. Step a little bit closer. How about some guys jump up here? I can't pretend to understand how this stuff works. Okay? I just know God does stuff. You heard the testimony of fire and coal and all the other things that happened tangibly to let you know that God's doing something at work. Now, He does say, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And, you know, that's the bottom of the barrel, no frills attached, surefire way to see God do something. Because even in a town where Jesus couldn't do anything but lay his hands on a few and heal them, that's what we resort to. But my first hope is always that our Father would sovereignly touch you. Okay? So it's my manner to defer to Him first. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you right now, in Jesus' name, that you would put Christ on display among these who say, I need a touch in my body. And I welcome your anointing, your presence, your life-changing spirit to touch them where they're standing. Heal cancer, heal throats, heal eyes, heal legs, heal backs. Whatever they present to you, you have promised to give life to these mortal bodies, not in resurrection, but to these mortal bodies. And so I welcome you, Holy Spirit, right now. Touch them in Jesus' name. There you go. There you go. Now for you watching, there you go means this. I felt something come from behind me, pass through me, and head in that direction. So the presence of the Lord is manifesting Himself. How many of you standing here are sensing His presence? You. Okay, good, you, good. All right. Jay, why don't you and Brian and Katie and... I think we're good, son. Come on down here, Kenny. And Jim Curry. Didn't I see Jim and Terry? Y'all come on up here.